You're going to steal people, aren't you? I should be good. I should be on. There goes half my crowd. Say, what'd you say?
She was running.
She was running. There it is. Can't believe he stole half my crowd again. Man. But it is funny. We were practicing this morning, and this thing, I have this nice little pedal over here. Well, I forgot to print music off for Craig, so I'm like, here, just borrow my tablet, and you can look at the music from my tablet. And I accidentally hit that pedal during the middle of a song. And the song switched on his tablet, and he's going, these ain't the right chords. It was funny. Anyway, so I guess he owes me or is paying me back for all of that, taking half my crown. Say this one more time. Abba, I belong to you. Okay, so last week we talked about fear. We talked about how fear is sort of a form of faith. And I want to kind of continue on in this. I've been doing this Abba series, because I think we need to learn about God as our Father. You know, back before Jesus' time, if you were even up in through Jesus' time, if you were a Jewish person, you never regarded God as your Father. You regarded him as the Lord Most High, or the Sovereign, or the Almighty, or you could come up with all of these names about Yahweh, and but they never, ever regarded him as Father, because to say that God was your father is to say that you're in the likeness of him. And they never considered themselves in the likeness of God. They considered themselves in the likeness of Abraham, and so they called him Father Abraham. How many of you know the song? Father Abraham. Amen. Yeah. I'll just let you guys go for it. Okay, we're going to stop there because this could go all day. This could go all day. So this week, the Lord was challenging me again with the idea of fear. In fact, yesterday morning hit, and I'm discussing or I'm trying to finalize some sort of message here. And the Lord really challenged me on this idea of fear, especially after last week's message. So I wanted to talk to you about the awe and wonder of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And I was going to look up the Hebrew word, but before I did, it's like the Lord said, the fear itself is the same thing as the fear you talked about last week. Like, what? And it challenged me for a little bit. And so I'm okay, the fear of the Lord. So I looked up Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so kind of important to understand the definition of fear in this. So I look up the word for fear. And this is what comes up. It's yirat. Say yirat. And it means fear, terror, fearing. Fear, terror, awesome or terrifying thing, object causing fear, or fear of God, respect, reverence, piety, or revered. So really the message last week should have been called misplaced fear. What are you having fear in? And I said, this sort of unravels my message from last week. And he reminded me that fear is faith. Fear is a form of faith. And so it only enhanced what was taught last week. But to take it one step further, now, and this is sobering, listen to this. The definition of the word yirat uses the word reverence. Say reverence. Reverence. Do you know what reverence means? Reverence means to have deep respect for. To have something, to have a very deep respect. So we see fear itself as a negative thing, yet fear is nothing more than a form of faith. So rather, it's what we fear that makes it good or what we fear that makes it bad. And if I could rewind to last week, I would amend one thing that I said. I said faith is rooted in love and fear is rooted in itself. I would change that to say that fear is rooted in our ability to have faith. Because we all have the ability to have faith in something or someone. And whether it's a good faith or whether it's a bad faith, we all have that ability. That's kind of how we were wired as human beings, to believe in something or to trust in something. And so fear is nothing more than our ability. It's a form of faith, and it's rooted in our ability to have faith. So where should we place our fear? What did Proverbs 9:10 say? In the Lord. Amen. But Jason, perfect love casts out fear. You preached on that last week. Jason, perfect love casts out fear. And I said, yeah, I made that argument too. So here's 1 John 4:18, and it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves what? Punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And the Lord seemed to say in that instance, what exactly are you fearing? And at first I wanted to say, well, I'm fearing you, God, and not the beginning of wisdom. And he's going, no. What are you fearing in that moment? What are you fearing? Well, I'm fearing God's punishment. I'm fearing punishment. And he's going, I removed that. I took that away. So why are you fearing? Where are you placing your fear? So everybody, if you got stuck on that, just take a look at me for just 1 second. I got stuck on that too. I got stuck on that whole notion, that whole idea of fear. But check this out. We were in staff meeting this past week, and we're reading a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. I think I mentioned it last week. You ought to check that book out. It's a really good book. Anyway, in that book, in the one chapter, he references this parable that Jesus says. And it says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, well, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, rather, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Let me say that again. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And we talked about that a lot in staff meeting. And I said, so what the heck is, what is this about then? I have wrestled with this parable over and over and over again, because when Jesus tells the parable, Jesus himself is praising the unrighteous manager. I'm like, isn't this about morality? I mean, isn't life about morality? And the book goes on to say, well, no, it's not about morality so much as it's about apathy. There's something other to life than morality? And Max looks and he laughs and he goes, sounds that way. And he goes, so go screw up for God. And you know what I say? Go screw up for God. Go screw up in the name of Jesus. Because what this is saying is, it is harder than heck to drive a car that you have in neutral or in park. You can't drive a car that's not in gear. And if you're going to be in park, if you're going to stay idle, how on earth is God going to use you? How many of you have ever burnt out a clutch because you were learning stick? And you burn out a clutch. Do you ever like wind out the gear, like really wind it out? And then you're trying to figure out just that right way to get from clutch to gas to clutch to get to all that stuff. How many of you know that first gear will only go so far, so fast? How many of you know that second gear will only go so far, so fast? How many of you know that third gear will only go so far, so fast? Unless it's a 3. How many of you know if you've got six gears that you got to work through, or if you're a semi driver, well, this is the big thing. How many of you ever come up behind a semi driver at a stoplight and you go, nope, other lane? Because you know he's got 12, I think at least 12 gears to work through to get up to speed. And he's going, vroom, vroom, vroom. Patiently, maybe not so much patiently, but he has to work through all those gears. If he only went through one or two, what would happen? Well, he wouldn't get very far, would he? Yeah. So what God or what Jesus is saying in this, Jesus, God, what he's saying in this whole thing is be a car that's in gear. Don't remain in first gear. Don't remain in neutral. Don't remain in park, because otherwise you're never going to move. And if you're never going to move, there's going to be some really big issues. Listen, the most dangerous form of Christian is the complacent Christian. It's the one that sits idle. This is the Christian that has buried the talent, so to speak. Do y'all remember the parable of the talents? Yeah, he's buried the talent. And this is the same guy that Jesus calls lukewarm in Revelations, and he says, what? You're neither hot nor cold, I spew you out, I spit you out. How many of you like a good hot pizza? How many of you, when it's left over in the fridge and you go to pull it out the next day, it's okay if it's cold? How many of you would like to let it get room temperature and soggy? Yeah, the voices or the faces tell it all. Okay, how about coffee, Jen? How many of you like a good hot cup of coffee? How many of you are going, if it gets really cold, it's okay? They even sell it now as that, iced coffee. Get really cold coffee. Apparently people like it. How about lukewarm coffee that sat all day in the room? Okay with it. Loses its flavor, though. Not enough cream or sugar to put in that. I don't know about you guys. That's what Jesus is talking about. You can either be hot or cold. It doesn't matter. But man, if you're going to be idle, if you're going to sit because you are fearing, if you're going to sit still because, you know, you just are afraid, or what? Where are you placing your fear? I would rather place my fear in the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. If I place my fear in the Lord, then I can understand more the Lord. It says, Proverbs 9:10 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If I begin to seek that sort of thing, then it doesn't matter where I walk, right? Because I understand the Lord, and I begin to understand his love for me, and I begin to understand his plan for me is to move forward. And I've learned that Jesus knows how to drive a car. Carrie Underwood said he did, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Yeah, he knows how to drive a car. He definitely knows how to drive an elephant, and he knows how to drive a donkey. Although, lately, an elephant and a donkey have made quite a bit of mess in our nation these days. But it doesn't mean he doesn't know how to drive it. That means he doesn't know how to control it. But you got to move. We can't be complacent. We can't be complacent in our life. So back to the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. By the way, if you are fearing anything else, That sobering thought, if you give reverence to the things that you're afraid of, think about the things that you fear in life, the bad things, the negative things. Think about those things for a minute. And you're going, wow, according to the Bible, I'm giving them reverence, deep respect. Who wants to give deep respect to the what-ifs in life? Anybody? No, you don't want to give respect to those things. You want to give respect to the Lord, the deep reverence belongs to the Lord. So back to the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, and the wonder of the Lord. So I want you to do me a favor. If you can, close your eyes for just a little bit. And I want you to imagine that you are Moses. Now you've come out past the Red Sea, and you're in the land of Horeb, which is a mountainous region. We've thought of it as Sinai. And you climb up a mountain. It takes you days to get up there, but you climb up a mountain and you're going, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your face. and the thunder rolls, and God says to you, I can't show you my face. If I do, you're going to die. And in your heart, you're going, oh, but Lord, I really long to see your face. I really long to see your glory. The most majestic thing that there ever, ever could be. And he says, I tell you what, I got something for you. And in an instant, he walks by on the mountain. He walks by and he takes you away from that spot and he takes you back. Now remember, if you're Moses, you've written the first five books of the Bible. That means you know about the beginning because God has shown you something. And so God takes you all the way back to that very moment. He says, let there be light. And in that moment, you see this big, huge flash of light in the darkness. And it wasn't like the sun appeared or the moon appeared, but it was this huge burst of light and life began. And you saw the splendor of everything that began. Trees begin to pop up, plants, flowers, beasts of the earth, lions, tigers, bears, all of these things. Oh my. All of these things begin to pop up. New life begins. And then God creates something extremely crazy. He takes the dust of the earth and he creates this man. And you're going, hey, that kind of guy looks just like me. And you got to see how God breathed life into him. And then you got to see how he was so lonely and helpless that he needed a helper. And so God put him to sleep and formed a woman out of his flesh. It gave him the most beautiful prize he could have. And together, they got to experience life the way that God created it. Now imagine that God fast-forwarded you. He took you from that moment, and he fast-forwarded you into the future. And he set you on a mountain in the nation of Israel where you were leading your people to. And in that moment, you saw the fullness of his glory in his son Jesus, because all of that stuff that you saw being created would have to come to an end because of sin. All of that life that you saw God create would have to come to an end because of sin. Yet, how on earth would he ever redeem it except by sending his son? And so you get to stand on that mountain. And he did. You can read about it in Matthew. You get to stand on that mountain and you get to see the Son of God in the fullness of his glory. And God says, there, I showed all of it to you. I showed you all of me. And I showed you the fullness of me. I showed you the fullness of what I'm going to do, what I've done. That is the wonder of the Lord. And that, you guys, is what God wanted Moses to see. When Moses said, Lord, show me your face. Show me your glory. I want to say this. I think that God is in everything. Everything. If Moses saw a burst of light and God said, let there be light, God was saying, let there be me, and he is in everything. And that's why the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, because God is in everything. It doesn't take much for God to speak. I think it's in the small things like birds, trees, plants. This past week, I was sitting and I was watching in the backyard. I have bird feeders and stuff sitting out. And I look out in a tree way in my backyard, and I see all this whole flock of birds come flying up and sitting on the tree. And I'm going, what the heck are those? And at first I thought they were starlings. You know, they're just brown and they got little speckles on them and long, you know, dumb birds. First I thought that was starlings. And the more I'm looking, I'm going, no, that's got, they have a reddish orange breast and some white on them. There is no way that robins can be back, but they are. And it was this flock of robins, just And guys, it had to be 15 degrees outside. Seriously, it was on one of those cold days. And I'm going, how on earth can these guys be here? And yet, when how do you know when spring has arrived? You see the robins. And so, what is spring? Spring is all things new. And I believe in that moment, just it hit me so hard that God is going, I'm about to make all things new. I'm about to do new things. What's the scripture? Behold, I'm about to do something new. Can you perceive it? I think he's saying, I'm about to do things new. There's going to be something new coming. It's the little things in life that God uses to speak to his people. And I find that he does it in two ways. I find that he usually tells you something about himself, and that he usually tells you something about you. So let's take Elijah for a moment. Elijah goes back to the region of Horeb, which we have recognized as Sinai, and he climbs a mountain also. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe it was the same mountain Moses was on when he received the Ten Commandments. Can't prove that, but it's just what I believe. But it says this. It says, then he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Now, I'm going to pause there. Mind you, this is after he killed 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel finds out, and she's going to kill him. And so he's killed 450 guys, and this one evil queen is after him. And he gets scared. And so he runs for his life and he flees to the mountain. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Maholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that have not kissed him. So here's what he says to Elijah. Elijah, you are not alone. Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. And he gives Elijah his plan, his task. You are to go down. You are to go down, back down the mountain into the valley, and you are to do these things. I find that the Lord speaks to you about himself, and he speaks to you about you. Sometimes the Lord often reveals things about himself, just who he is and his character, just in the smallest things in life. We're all looking for the Red Sea to part. You know, the big things, the earthquakes, the fires, and all that. So we're all looking for that, and God's going, I'm in the gentle whisper. I'm in the small stuff. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to look very hard. All you have to do is be attentive. It's the small stuff, and God speaks to you. How often do you take in the wonder of the Lord? How often do you take in the life? You know, if everything is out there, if God breathed all these things, how often do you take in the wonder of the Lord? It's all around you. I think we often say that we can't hear the Lord speaking to us and we don't know what he wants us to do. Well, maybe we just really aren't listening. Maybe we just really aren't being attentive to it. Take the time to enjoy all that God has placed here for us. Let them be a sign to you. Let them be a lesson to you. They are the gentle whispers that the Lord appears in. It doesn't necessarily take the Red Sea to part for God to speak. He's in everything. And this is so important. So important to you, because the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the deep respect of the Lord, the awe and wonder of who God is the beginning of wisdom. All of who God is in everything. All of who God is, fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and understanding of the Holy One, or knowledge of the Holy One, rather, is understanding. I pray that you would take that fear, if you have any fear, and we all have fears, and I pray that you would take those fears that are misplaced into other things, things that you have given deep reverence or deep respect to. I pray that you would take those fears and say, you know, no more. Because those have become idols. Those have become our gods if we give them that kind of reverence. And I pray that you will take those fears and place them where they really truly belong, and that is in the Lord. And I pray that when you do that, you would understand and receive the wisdom that you need. You would begin to hear the Lord speak to you, even in the smallest of ways, doing the smallest of things, so that you can take the smallest of steps. Be ready to have that car in gear, and be ready to shift it. Get it into overdrive. Because the Lord wants to move his people. And the worst kind of person, Christian, is the one that won't move, the one that won't budge, the one that's got it in park and says, here I am. Done. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be spit out. I want to be the hot coffee, the hot pizza, or the cold. Have to be iced coffee, though. It can't be just cold coffee. And you might have to put a lot of cream and sugar in it for me to like it. Either way, I don't want to be that lukewarm guy. And I would rather fear the Lord appropriately instead of fear all of the other stuff that keeps me from him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you give us life. I thank you so much that your word says nothing can separate us from your love. I wish that we could grab a hold of that. I wish that we could grab a hold that you've removed the punishment, that Father, if we would just begin to walk, if we would begin to move, you would put us where we need to be. Lord, I come to you as the worst offender of that. And I pray that you would help me to be that kind of guy too. Help me to be the kind of guy that is just ready to move regardless. And when I screw up, people will go, it's just Jason, but he's going to be okay because he's got you. Abba, I belong to you. I am so thankful that you have brought me to a place that I can call you my Father because of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.